So we're all well equipped now. That's the third Sunday of Advent. Isn't that incredible as we anticipate not how many shopping days there are to go, we anticipate the coming of the Christ child that Bill and Amy led us so well with this morning. One other notice, then I'll get into the message. We really want you to start praying as we gear up. This has been such a disruptive year on many levels. But for the BLAST team, who have carried on amazingly right through COVID with our children's ministry, we want to be praying for who are the right leaders for BLAST for next year, for 2021, as things gear up. So it's December now, but we would ask you as a church to be in prayer that God would lay on the right hearts, the right people to lead that important ministry where we put into action what we prayed for Isaac. As a church, we raise up the next generation. So let's be in prayer for that. Well, we had such a full message last week. There was so much to cover as we looked at the opening of Matthew's gospel and we had that incredible genealogy from Abraham right through to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And we stopped and looked at the people who, according to ancient genealogical tradition, shouldn't be there. Five women who were listed by Matthew intentionally in that genealogy: Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth, and Mary. Such diverse stories. If you didn't hear it, have a listen. It'll be online or on the website. Have a listen and learn about the stories of each of those women and how they were all integrally involved in the line that led to the coming of the Messiah. We learnt, as we reflected on that passage last week, some principles that God includes women as well as men in his plans. Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles. God loves and uses saints and sinners. And God uses our intelligence, our boldness, and our courage. So walk with me this morning. I want you to imagine a scenario. We're all together as a church, and we're at a wedding rehearsal for a young couple. The bride, she's the product of a marriage that ended badly in divorce early in her life. Quite common. Her father had become estranged for a couple of decades from her with little or no communication. The father gambled and for whatever reasons lost contact with his daughter. So here we are at the wedding rehearsal. The bride had been brought up by her mother and her stepfather, who had very much stepped in as functionally her father. He had provided everything that a normal father would do. He'd provided economically for her, through the love of her mother also for her and her siblings. He'd taught her how to drive. He'd taken the family to Europe. He'd been there in the middle of the night when she had nightmares. He'd driven her home from parties late at night. He'd done all the things that Dad does. Essentially, he was her father. So, we're at the wedding rehearsal, and the bride's natural father turns up. And he insists, as the natural father, on walking his daughter down the aisle. Truth be told, he had not earned that right. Other than being the natural father, he had not been there for any of major life journey, life moments. The stepfather is the one who had been there. But the bride allows her father to walk her down the aisle in the rehearsal and then the service in an attempt at reconciliation. And as we watch the rehearsal, we as the onlookers in this imaginary scenario are heartbroken for what the stepfather is feeling. As at the 11th hour, he was deprived of the opportunity to walk who was essentially his daughter down the aisle. As he watched this man who had never turned up, who had never done anything, who had never provided anything, and who had always promised and never delivered, take that honour of walking his daughter down the aisle while the stepfather paid for the wedding. Some moments in life can be incredibly heartbreaking, can't they? And a scenario like that absolutely is. Well, this morning we look at the story of another stepfather who in history and tradition takes a back seat for a very unusual birth. which is especially the case in Luke's gospel. History and tradition usually points to Mary as the story is all about, and we're more in touch with Mary naturally as the mother of Jesus. And if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke looks at the whole situation through Mary's perspective. But here in Matthew's gospel, he looks at the birth through the perspective of Joseph. There's a fascinating, wonderful passage that in coming Christmases I want to give ample time to, the Magnificat, which is Luke chapter 1. Handel's Messiah captures it so beautifully musically, but the richness of the story, the Christmas story that's told there, is amazing when we hear Mary's song. I like the way the NIV describes it as the heading, Mary's song. Have a listen to what Mary says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his servants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Luke gives this wonderful insight into Mary's feelings. But Matthew is interested in Joseph, the stepfather, the guy who has these incredible feelings and perspective while being involved but not being involved in this incredible, life-changing, history-changing occasion. So where the analogy I've just made up is useful is that it gets us a little bit in touch emotionally as what a step-parent or a stepfather might be feeling in such an occasion as a wedding. But where it falls down is that in the text that we have open before us, God is the natural father, and he was not a gambler, although, you know, wasn't gambling, but it was a huge risk. Sending his only son was a huge cost and risk. And God was not absent because he was constantly present on the scene from the beginning. John says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And God was there at the birth. Indeed, incredibly, he was called God with us, which Ian will look at next week. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God was there at the temple when they found the missing Jesus. In his reply, Jesus said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And in the ministry years, Jesus constantly sought the Father. And there were crowds and there were demands, and Jesus would sneak away and go up a hill and spend time in the presence of his Father. And on the night of his crucifixion of all nights, Jesus then, it says in Matthew 26, Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He was with his natural Father constantly. And at the resurrection and the ascension, it says in Luke 24, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you to what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. God the Father was never absent. In fact, if you think about it, God cannot be absent, or else God is not God, because God is present. But the important thing in this passage this morning that we have to get in touch with is this is a passage about feelings. It's not just a dry Bible study or a dry sermon. This is an emotional passage. And like that story we started with the wedding rehearsal, put yourself into Joseph's shoes. This is a gripping story of lives, humble peasant lives being uprooted and moved around the countryside. This is an incredible story. You see, as we get in touch with his feelings, Matthew wants us to know Joseph's feelings about what happened when Mary, his betrothed, was found to be pregnant. Matthew writes in verse 19, have a look at this. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's be clear here. His betrothed was pregnant, not to him. His feelings are understandable, yeah? As any member of a couple in such circumstance would be. How would you feel? So Joseph decided to divorce her quietly. Now, in modern society, we often equate betrothal to engagement because it's that space between singleness and marriage. It's that step. But they're actually very different because betrothal was a legal situation and it was kind of as serious as engagement is. It was more serious. And that's why Matthew uses the words here, to end a betrothal required a divorce. Betrothal was as good as done. They weren't married yet, but it was all legally required. And so you don't, if you call off an engagement, it's not a divorce. It might feel like one, but it's not legally. Whereas this legally was, and that's what Matthew calls it. And for Joseph's betrothed, Mary, to be pregnant was more than unconscionable and disruptive. It was absolutely shameful. And she could have been disgraced forever for being pregnant outside of marriage. In fact, the law could have argued for her death. And there would have been religious zealots in where they were living and around their community who would have called just for that and said she should be put to death. So let's have a look at verse 19, which we've looked at. Let's just put it up again, Dylan. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose to her public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The NIV translation says, had in mind. It's something like other versions have considered or pondered to have in mind. But that little phrase comes from a Greek word, and I don't go into Greek here too much because it just puts people off and gets all kind of silly. But this is actually really important for us to understand Joseph's feelings. The Greek word here was called enthymaomai. Now, which can mean consideration or pondering. That's one translation of the word that Matthew uses. But another translation, equally accurate, is he became angry. Now, what would you feel if you found out that your betrothed was pregnant? I reckon I'd be angry. I reckon I'd go through all the cycles of grief. That is, he became very, very upset, which seems about right. It's the same word. Matthew uses the same word in Matthew chapter 2 for Herod's feelings. Now, Herod's a bad guy, right? Matthew uses the same word for Herod's feelings when he finds out that the three wise men have evaded him and gone back by another route in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 says, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. That's the translation there. Anger. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. And we have the story there of the slaughter of the innocents. The same root word is found in Acts chapter 10. When Peter received a vision to go to a Gentile household. Now, a good God-honoring Jew to be told in a vision to go to a Gentile house would make you angry. That is countercultural and not something that he would want to do. The NIV says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, but it's just as accurate again to say, Peter was furious about this idea that he had to go to a Gentile household. And Peter would have thought, how can God do this to me? This is too insulting and humiliating. Friends, there's a really important perspective for each of us when we have some of these moments when anger bubbles up and God seems to have done something in a circumstance that we just can't reconcile. And we feel lost, or we can feel confused, or we can feel angry, and we don't know what to do, like Joseph. Many of us have been in various moments when we've experienced things like that. Maybe some of you are in experiences like that at the moment. The perspective that we get from this passage here is that it's important to own those feelings and to understand that that's real and that's completely legitimate. But also, in another layer, like going from two-dimensional to three-dimensional, to also understand in and through and despite those legitimate feelings, God is also at work. And sometimes we don't understand what God is up to. We just don't. And I've been through those journeys, and many of you will have been through those times when you've got a wellspring of feelings and emotions and things going on that are bubbling up. But we have to trust in God's perspective of what God is doing in and through that. We mightn't get it. It might take, as we learnt last week, generations and generations to understand what God was fulfilling through the story of Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba and Ruth and Mary. But God uses all things, right? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So friend, nothing is wasted. It might feel it in a human economy where we have strategic plans and goals and we give celebrity and kudos to people who achieve milestones or make wealth or get to certain positions. That's not the economy of God. That's not the way God works. And no matter where you are, God can use it. The Bible says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So have faith, have patience, have mystery. No problem with that. Absolutely mystery. Why did this happen? We don't have to understand that. But have confidence that God can and will use it. And that's one of the mysteries of our discipleship. Anyway, maybe 2,000 years of veneration for Joseph through the church has dulled the senses, and we've made him a little bit too passive and said Joseph considered this, when I think the text says Joseph was really angry about this situation. But Joseph also had this deep abiding sense of justice. He was clearly a good man, because he didn't just arrange for her to be stoned or thrown out in the street. It says he had it in mind to do the right thing and quietly divorce her, which was the cultural, the legal, the honourable thing to do, treating Mary in a humane way. Matthew presents Joseph as a just person of remarkable spiritual stature so quickly to get on top of all of that emotion and feeling and respond in the way that he responded. Like the five women in last week's genealogy, Joseph possessed boldness and courage and daring and a strength of character. Because what he did, friends, you've got to understand this, what he did was he stood up against his whole community. He stood up against his whole culture and against his whole law. And something deep and strong and beautiful and righteous and just came out of Joseph in this test, to stop Mary, who he clearly loved, from being stoned. Now, as an interesting aside, which is really interesting, have you ever wondered why Mary went with Joseph to Bethlehem? Of course, we know that's where the birth happens, the star and everything, the whole story is set in Bethlehem. But think about this, Mary didn't need to go. Joseph was the only one who needed to go as the male member of the family to check in for the census, to be there. And it's crazy that he took his wife on a donkey while heavily pregnant all those miles. I mean, the women here, that's crazy, right? That's crazy. Think of it. Why did he do that? I think he did that because he had to protect her. because he knew that her life was in danger where they'd come from, because that was the culture and the law. And the safest thing to do was to keep a 24/7 eye on her and her protection. And so there is no way he was going to leave her alone and go over to Bethlehem on his own. So the holy couple went over to Bethlehem. And Mary, I mean, I think of that journey, just so uncomfortable. And yet we have this amazing situation through that. And this is where we're talking about God using all things for his good. Through that horrible circumstance and cultural bias and the situation where Mary's life was probably at risk, we therefore end out with the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And this prophecy from Micah the prophet was fulfilled through these incredible circumstances. Isn't the Bible amazing? The way that God speaks through it, and it came to fulfillment. So I think we have to ask why. And there are two answers to this. Why did this happen? The first one is Joseph's inner character, and we've explored that and discussed that. Joseph had a deep inner sense of justice and righteousness and did the right thing as a human being, as a follower of God. But I think there's another thing that speaks to us in this passage that we can hold as well. And that is, have a look at verse 20 and 21, which says, "After he had considered this," that is Joseph, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" The Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream. And I just, can you think of a greater honour for any, other than Mary, who carried Jesus, the greater honour for any person in all of human history than to name Jesus? That's a heart-stopping moment. Joseph was given that honour of giving the name Jesus. And it goes on through this dream in verse 22. "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Sometimes God speaks in a dream, or even through an angel, or most commonly through the Bible, and it's done. Friends, when God speaks, it's done. I could just imagine God walking wherever God walks before the creation happened, and God says, "Let there be light, let there be day," and there was, because what God thinks and what God commands is and happens. And God says, "I think we need some fish," and all of a sudden there are fish. Like, God is God, and God is power and amazing. And in Joseph's case, God interrupted him in a dream. And his task was not to argue or dispute things. His task, Joseph's task, was to play his part, knowing that he too, like his betrothed, was a servant of the Lord, on the right side of history, enabling God's plans to unfold. So as we conclude, how about you and me? I'd love to pray for you this morning. Of course, none of us are in Joseph's situation, facing that, but some of us, as I've referred to, have faced huge personal challenges and milestones, grief and moments in our lives. Some of us have faced things we would never ask for. And some of us might be in a situation like that right now. I think there's incredible encouragement for us, friends, to take heart and encouragement from Joseph, who owned his feelings, who fought for justice and did the honourable thing, and who served the Lord, fully submitting to God's bigger picture. Incredible role model. I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for this incredible man in history called Joseph, who appears for a few years and then just disappears. We don't hear about him again after Jesus is in the temple as an adolescent. And yet, Lord, he is the stepfather of our Lord and Saviour. He brought Jesus up. He taught him how to be a carpenter. He provided. And he taught us, Lord, the importance of a strength of character, of walking in justice, and serving you and your commands without necessarily understanding the bigger picture. Lord, I pray for those of us who continue to nurse wounds and pain over seemingly lost opportunities and moments of grief. I pray, Lord, that while not necessarily having the answers to these mysteries, that we would be able to understand there is a bigger picture and you make things right in the scale of eternity. And for those who are walking through challenges right at the moment, as a church, we pray for those around us and we pray for justice. We pray for faith. We pray for healing. And we pray for perspective. And we say, have your way, Lord, God of love and God of justice. Have your way in those of us who are in these moments right now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Christmas is a remarkable time when we focus our eyes again on the coming of the Lord, baby Jesus. And we are reminded again in the power of a child, the power of the newborn. But we're also reminded that God makes all things new. So let's have his perspective as we go into this week. Amen. God bless you. Thanks, Bill and Amy. Thanks.